to see every one of you here today. I'll ask you the same question I asked the people at 7:45. Why on earth did you get up and come here this morning? Pardon?
Because Phil's here.
Okay, oh, I see, so you came to see Phil.
Hang on a minute. How about Christ?
Amen. Well, today's Vestry Sunday. That's what you call it in the Anglican Church. Where I came from, it was just an AGM, Annual General Meeting. And I want you to know, I was more nervous before those dumb AGMs than I was all year long. I never knew what wacko thing some delightful, wonderful, adoring person might say. And so I was shaking in my boots as I went into those AGMs. They weren't all bad. Some were, but they weren't all. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the church today. Why did you come? This isn't the Kiwanis Club. It's not some other kind of club. It's not a lodge. It's the church. We read in 1 Peter and in Matthew. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of the majesty." The majesty. Do we really have any understanding of what that is? This is the church. We sing that often. We're the family of God. There are those that would dispute that. They would say that the church has lost its relevance today. But I would say otherwise. The church is not always the same. Seasons come and seasons pass. We've seen many different things here in the 22 years that we've been here. Can you believe 22 years we've been at St. Paul's? Longer than I've been in any other church in my life. I guess that makes me an Anglican now. Nothing wrong with that, is there? Not a thing. Well, you know what? Titles really don't mean a thing. Doesn't matter what your title is. It matters your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Myths and legends can be powerful teachers of morality. This is why they've been used since time immemorial. They speak of something greater than the story itself. They can be based somewhat, or to some degree, on fact. But it's not necessarily the truth that's conveyed by the fable needing to be valid. There probably was a King Midas. Anybody ever heard of King Midas? What was he good for? Gold. The golden touch. You see, this King Midas, he wished that everything he touched would turn to gold. Well, something's gold there, not the whole stick, but... And everything was fine until his daughter came to see him. And I guess he reached out to touch her or threw his arms around her. And she didn't become a pillar of salt. But she became a hunk of gold. And immediately he was upset that he had wished for this. He realized that there is something much more valuable than gold. And there are many other myths that you could cite. When the Roman Empire became Christian under Constantine, some 300 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, it became necessary to teach a large number of people quickly about the Christian faith. The people knew the legends of gods, but they did not know Jesus. Deliberations were made on how to teach the Christian faith, so they incorporated some of the myths and Christianized them. They, in a sense, baptized paganism. So the fertility festival for Asherah, also known as Isis or Artemis or Diana, then became Easter. Part of the more innocuous of the old festival, such as painting eggs, bunnies, and the rites of spring, were used to teach the resurrection of Jesus. These legends persist to this day. And some churches run riot over these times. They have Easter egg hunts for their kids all over the place. Now, don't go out of here saying I'm against everything. Listen to what I have to say. And so as society becomes more pagan today, this is all Easter means. Not for everybody, but for some people. It's all about Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. Hippity hoppity, Easter's on its way. It's about children having fun rather than the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thought somebody might have agreed with that. Another fable used by the church is Santa Claus. There was a Greek bishop 1500 years ago, and he was Saint Nicholas. His claim to fame is that he was generous. He was generous to the poor maidens around him who couldn't afford the dowry they needed to get married. So allegedly, Saint Nicholas put gold in their stockings. This is certainly laudable on his part. But Saint Nicholas morphed into Father Christmas, who morphed into Santa Claus or Saint Nick, the man in the red suit. And he's a far cry from the original Saint Nicholas. I read that Santa Claus was so secularized that the Jewish people wanted to be able to share in the American celebration of Christmas, so they needed to do this without the birth of a Messiah, their Messiah, which most deny. So Santa became the replacement for the baby Jesus, for the Lord Jesus as well. If it isn't Jesus anymore, who knows if you're naughty or nice? Santa Claus does. And if you're naughty, you'll get a lump of... See, you all know it. But if you're good, there'll be goodies and toys unending coming to you. So be good for goodness sake. See, you know, you read my notes. The value of Christmas is really getting the economy moving again. You see all the ads for these wonderful presents, and they're churning them out, and people are getting overtime. They're paying overtime to their staff, and you're going in debt to buy all these wonderful things. And then after Christmas, sales are down, so people are laid off, and the prices are slashed on what you spent a fortune on before Christmas. Do you ever remember reading about a young girl named Virginia who was devastated to hear there was no Santa Claus? And an ingenious editor wrote a memorable article. He said, "Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus," he replied. "But the Santa he describes is a legend. Santa exists everywhere there is an act of kindness or love. And," he said, "this is how he exists." So much for the historical Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against us." And here Peter tells us that we have not followed carefully designed myths. Why? Because Peter saw Jesus. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He heard him teach. He saw him do wonders over those 3 years. He'd seen Jesus in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus arrested. He saw him condemned and crucified. He saw, he touched, and he knew that Jesus was alive after the resurrection. He saw Jesus ascend to heaven. He believed that Jesus would return again. He experienced the power of the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He saw the angels come and deliver him from the inner prison. These are facts, not fables. Peter then directs his readers to the Bible. We don't have fables. We have a sure word of prophecy. It is the light of Scripture that needs to illuminate our hearts and not the lessons from myths. The prophecy is true because it comes directly from God Himself. The prophets were not storytellers nor moralists. They spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit, infallibly from God. What Peter told them should warn us well. The eyewitnesses of the earthly life of Jesus would soon pass. There was always the danger that the truth of Jesus would descend into legend, as has happened to so many historical figures in the past. The voice of the prophets would be replaced by storytellers and moralists. Peter and also John warn us to stick to the facts of Jesus, to which they were witness, and not delve into speculation. And so the power of myth is not even to be compared with the power of the gospel. It is only the gospel which can transform lives. It's only the gospel that can provide a real and lasting hope. We need to move away from the stories of men and instead join Paul in saying that we wish to share nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So this is the church. It wasn't founded by man. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will build my church, and the very gates of hell won't prevail against it. So my brothers and sisters, as we come together today, I would remind you that we are part of a magnificent, what will I call it? An organism. It's more than an organization. It spans around the world. It spans how many churches? They may be different, but if it's founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all part of His body. So we are the church. Come together for vestry. Let's have a wonderful meeting and go out empowered by the power of the risen Christ and see our church grow and do wonderful things here in our community and around the world. Amen.